It's good to be at Life Solution, and so good to see all of you. You know, our life is a miracle. And turn to your neighbor on your left, all right, and take a good look and say, you are a miracle. Come on. You are a miracle. Well, turn to your neighbor on your right and take a good look and say, you need a miracle. All right. God is a good God, and I just want to share something that is really a little bit more meaty, all right, because I have quite a few scripture here, and I felt that it's so very important for us if we dare to be a disciple. And I know this church is about making disciples. We're not interested in the crowd. We want true follower of Christ. One that follow after Christ, to be like Him, that whereby we can say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's so very important now as the church is growing bigger, is getting thinner in the sense that there's not much depth in the lives of a disciple, and is always based on what we can get from God and the benefits that we can receive from God in our relationship with God, rather than in our intimacy, whereby we are changed by Him from glory to glory to be like Christ, so that when people look at us, they could not help but to see Christ. And that's what happened to the church in Antioch. You know, they created a revival because everybody look at them and they know these are the followers of the ways, because they live like Christ. They begin to perform miracles like Christ. They begin to love like Christ. And in the end, they call them Christian, which is little Christ. They represent Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to pray that today you will open our ears and our hearts to be receptive to your word, your life-changing word that will bring transformation to our walk with you. Father, we pray that you draw us deeper into you, and having that understanding of your will, your purposes for our lives, and your calling for our life, that we live life according to your will and what you have desired and destined for us. We bless you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the things that we must understand as believers, and I think that is very important, is you got to be fully convinced that God is for you. Amen. God is not against you. He is for you. In fact, Romans say, if God is for you, who then can be against you? You know, the scripture tells us that if God gave His Son, not withholding His Son, how much more will he not also graciously give us all things? Amen? Graciously give us all things. Now, He did not give you things because you are good. Not because you did your quiet time 7 days a week, you know, tick all the right boxes. Though that's important. You know, I'm not saying that's not important. But what I'm saying is, whatever God gave you, is because He graciously give us all things. It is not about our goodness. It's about His goodness. And He graciously, if He did not even withhold His Son, how much more? And if the next slide tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in fact, in 2 Peter, as the slide shows, 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through this, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. What God is saying in this scripture is that God is giving you everything that you need to be victorious, to be an overcomer, to be fruitful. God will not withhold anything that you need to live a successful life, a prosperous life, a life that will fulfill His destiny for you and His calling for you. Because He's a gracious God. If He gave His Son, I mean, how can we compare anything with His Son? See, the value of a soul is priceless. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So your soul is worth all the wealth in the whole world. All the sovereign wealth of great men and country put together, it's not even enough to be compared to the value of a soul. Now, how much more Jesus himself compared to us? Because he's more valuable. That's why he's able to be that supreme sacrifice for us. All right? And if he's not given himself to you, he has given totally to you, what more will he also not graciously give us all that we need? And we understand that the love of God is incredible. His love liberates us. His perfect love casts out all fear. And that his perfect love covers a multitude of sin. Now, one of the biggest challenges among disciples of Christ is the whole issue of struggling with sin. If we are free in Christ, why are we still falling into sin? Why are we still struggling with the sense of guilt and condemnation? In fact, in my 20 over years of ministry, you know, I've seen so many young people, they are struggling because I'm not good enough, because I'm not holy enough, because I don't live up to God's standard, and be it a habitual sin or strongholds, you know, or kind of strongholds in their life that they cannot be set free. And they go through a stage whereby, you know, we put on the front. We come to church, we dance, we laugh, we sing, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But deep inside there is this struggle that we know we don't seem to be able to break free from some of these strongholds in our lives and habits in our life and things that causes us, and we know we are not living rightly before God, and it brings a sense of condemnation, a sense of guilt that we are not good enough and God will never love us because we are like a hypocrite in church, you know. We know that we have this part of our life that is not right. And many believers cannot rise up in confidence to fulfill their destiny because there's this cage that hinder them. That's why Jesus said, I come to bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to release the prisoner, to open the blind eyes to see the truth, and the truth will set them free. Now, I want to share with you very quickly in the next few minutes on the whole issue of how to understand that the love of God that has given us so much will liberate us to live a life of freedom, to live a life of freedom and victory. And how do we understand this while I'm still struggling, you know, with issues in my life? How can I be liberated to live in freedom and wholeness? Now, let's turn to Revelation 12:10. And in a slide, Revelation 12:10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven says, now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night have been herded down. They are thrown over him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimonies, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, the devil is the accuser of us. He's not your friend. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, Satan is not my friend. Not related to me, all right? Not related to me. But you see, Satan will come and accuse us. He will come to bring condemnation. He'll come to bring guilt because he wants to catch us, to make us feel that we are no good. We are failure. You're not holy enough for God. Can we be ever holy enough for God? No! If we can be holy enough for God and good enough for God, then Jesus don't have to die for us. We can go to heaven by our own works. It is precisely you can never, never be good enough, holy enough. That's why Jesus came. You can't fulfill the commandments. The law is a school teacher to drive you to your desperation whereby you say, I can't fulfill the law. Somebody gonna fulfill for me. Jesus came to fulfill the law for you. He came to take your punishment. See, let's say, for example, if you commit murder, all right, you go to the judge and say, "Judge, I repent of my sin. You are a good judge. You forgive me. You know, I've been good now. You know, I help the old ladies cross the road. You know, I volunteer in a charitable organization, you know, and so forth. So, judge, can you please forgive me?" And the judge say, "Yeah, yeah, I forgive you. You can go home now." Now, is that a good judge? No. Would a victim of the person you murdered is going to say, "Oh, that's a good judge"? No. They say justice has to be done. So it is not you asking for forgiveness that you get away with it, because your good works cannot replace the bad deeds that you already done. But we are set free because Jesus died for our sins. You understand? The punishment of our sin went through, not to us, but to Him. He took that punishment. He took the judgment on Himself. And through Him, we are free. He said, "You're caught in a traffic fine. You went to court. You couldn't pay for it. You're going to end up in jail. Somebody came and paid the fine for you. And now you're free to go." So we got to understand, the devil will come and bring accusation. You know, some people believe that, "Oh, I know I'm saved by grace, not by works, all right? Now I'm saved. I cannot be good enough. Now I'm saved. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to try to be good. Now that I'm saved, I try to follow the commandment, or I try to obey." We go back to trying. We believe in the power of salvation, by God's grace, the power to save us. We don't believe in the power of God's sanctification. We don't believe in that the grace of God given to us, all things that we need, can make us holy, can set us free from habits and bondages. But we have power, believe that the power can save us. See, so many Christians, after they're being saved, they go into works. "Now I'm going to try to be holy. Now I'm going to try to be good. Now I try to obey." You can't obey God. You know what is God's expectation of you? God's expectation of you is you will always sin. You are failure. You'll never be good enough. That's His expectation. That's why, now I'm running ahead of my text. That's why He says, "I'm going to come not only to save you, but I'm going to be with you 24/7, not only with you, but in you. And I'm going to make you successful, because I am going to let my strength come out of you." Now, let's look at a few scripture, all right? Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not let yourself be burdened again with the yoke and slavery of sin." Okay? Now, what he's saying here is this, that God set you free for freedom. You don't have to live under condemnation because you are struggling with this bad habit, with this sin, with this thought life, with this temper, with this anger, with this compulsion to sin. God said, I've come. It was for freedom to set you free. So you got to understand, God is committed to your freedom. Now, let's go on to say, all right? In Hebrews chapter 10, now it's a long passage, but I'm going to highlight you. In the old days, the shadow of things is this. Because we have so much sin, right? At the end of the year, we'll take a bull or a lamb, you know, or something to the temple, all right? And the priest will sacrifice a sin offering for you. So what you do is you lay your hand and transfer all your sin on the, let's say it's a lamb or a bull, it's transferred. The priest will check, make sure the bull is pure, without spot and wrinkle. Then it's certified by the priest. Then you pour out your sin on that animal, and the animal is being sacrificed to take away your sin. And it's repeatedly, endlessly, year after year. In verse 1, it says year after year. And, so that we can atone for our sin. Now, this year after year is to remind them of their sin, that you can never be good enough. You can never fulfill the commandments of God. Then the Lamb of God came. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. With burnt offering and sin offering you are not pleased. Then I say, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will." Now, what Jesus is saying at Gethsemane, when He says, "It's not my will, your will be done," He says, "I am now going to be the sacrificial lamb." But this lamb is not going to be offered year in, year out. It's once and for all. Therefore, he says in verse 9, here I am, I've come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, the covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Now, it took me a while to understand this. Jesus already died for your sin, past, present, and future. He already died for your sin that you're going to commit 10 years from now. How can it be? Well, when he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he saw you. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. And he already carried your sin. He already died for your sin. He already made atonement for your sin. He already go to the judge and pay in advance for your judgment, that you, the sin that you have not committed yet. He paid for it. He has covered everything, past, present, and future. And whenever the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. You know what is faithful? Faithful means he's constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change his mind. All right? Some of us, I'll forgive you depending on the weather, depending on my mood. You know, if I get out at the right side of bed. No, it's like, I will always be faithful. I will always say yes because I'm just. You know why? You know why he's just? Because he said, I already paid for that sin. So Satan cannot leverage on a sin on you to bring guilt because I already paid for that sin. Cannot be double jeopardy. You cannot, you know, punish someone twice. So what happens? Your sins are with him. And every time when we fall into sin, I don't care how many times, you can come before God. God, I confess. I'm so glad that there's more grace and forgiveness in you than there is sin in my life. In fact, Jesus overpaid for your sin. He overpaid. You know, sometimes you go to a shop, especially when you're traveling to some country, and they saw that you're a tourist, you always overpaid for things, right? Compared to a local, right? The local pay cheaper. You know, oh, tourists coming, you know, up the price 300%, you know? And then when they give you 100% discount, you're so happy, but actually they're really cutthroat. But Jesus overpaid. That means, You couldn't sin enough even to make up for the sacrifice. The sacrifice more than enough. More than enough. So how do we overcome the devil? The first key is by the blood of the Lamb. The first key is by the blood of the Lamb we overcome. So every time when he comes to you to bring guilt, see, you committed this sin 345 and a half times. If there's half time, you know. God, I'm so glad. You know, I struggle. Like all guys, we struggle with habitual sin, or whether is it a hot temper, some of us struggle with lying or gambling or pornography or whatever it is. I still remember I was sitting in this class and this professor was saying, let me make it simple for you. God give you a glass. I say, brand new glass. Here you are. You take the glass. You go off and then you trip, you fell, you crack it. Then you come back to God. God give you another glass. And then you crack it again. You come to God feeling really bad. This is my third time. And he look at you, he smile and say, I'll give you another glass. And then you come again, the 20th time. Should I go back to him? No, I should go back to him. So you go back to him and give you another glass. Another glass. Another. How many times do I forgive others? Is it 7 times? In other words is, there is enough forgiveness of God to you for every sin that you have committed in your life. Because he paid for you. He paid for you. Because he already paid for your sin, he will forgive you. Because it's done. Christianity is not doing, it's done. But does that mean I can continue to live my own life? Paul said, no, God forbid. But it means that God says, every time you come to me, you are crying out in desperation, I can't, God. I'm going to break the glass again. I know. I know you're going to break the glass again. That's why you need me. I still remember when I was kindergarten, I was taking the pencil and I was writing, you know, how they have boxes, you know, follow A. So I was trying to write A, B. But when I tried to write A or B, it ended up becoming a face, you know. And then my father would put his hand on my hand. And then we together, we write A, B. Beautiful. But the moment I say, ah, oh, no, I'm going to do it on my own, and not a beautiful face, you know, instead of A, B, C. And then when my father put his hand on me, C, D, E, beautiful words. You can't live 1 second without God. That's why He's with you 24/7. You can't overcome sin without God's power. Without His grace to empower. That's why He said, my grace is more than enough for you. It's sufficient for you. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. How can you experience the changing transformation power of God until you come to the end of yourself? Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to sin every day. I need your power. I need your miraculous power. When you do that, something takes place. Suddenly you realize that it's not you anymore. The second key is by the word of our testimony. By the word of our testimony. Now, you got to understand the word testimony, the Old Testament, New Testament. The word testimony can be translated as the word of God, the spoken word of God, right? The covenant of God. And we overcome Him when we begin to speak in line with the word of God. When we begin to overcome Him by the word of the testimony. Remember, life and death is in the power of the word. We must not agree with the devil, but we must speak forth. Jesus, in His temptation, He spoke the word. He overcome temptation. He spoke the word. It is written. So when we come before God and before the devil, we need to speak and align and agree with God. When two or three agree that God is there, all right? So it says here, therefore, there's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who give life has set you free from the law of death. In Hebrews 10:15, it says, the Holy Spirit also testified to us about this. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. This is amazing. All right? Amazing. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desire of the flesh. Now, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that write the words of God, all right? Know the truth will set you free. When we begin to walk in the Spirit, when we begin to speak forth the Word of God, right? The spoken Word of God, the Rhema, when we begin to agree with God's Word, does this Word become flesh in us? There's this power like a two-edged sword. So how can we overcome the evil one? When we begin to declare. See, we speak a lot of negative words. Especially Asian, when something happened, die la, say la, si liao la, mati la, you know, we speak all these negative words, you know, sway la, unlucky la, you know. I mean, man, I tell you what, you know, some of us, we condemn ourselves with our words. Do you know sometimes we condemn ourselves with our words? You know, we put curses on ourselves with our words. But we need to declare God's word. What did God say? I'm free in Christ. Yeah, you can bring all my sins before me, but He died for my sin. He took the punishment for my sin. When you begin to declare God's word, when you begin to speak forth the word of God, you begin to speak for faith. Because word comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith arises in you and you become, we are able to overcome the accuser of the devil. Devil, you say this about me, that I'm failure. What the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And you begin to use the word of God, the word of your testimony, begin to declare. And that is very powerful. That is very powerful. I remember when I was 14 years old, we were planting a small church that time, and I was with a church planting team. We went to one village in Chiang Ni area, those who live in Singapore know. And then I was talking to this guy, you know, I want to share the gospel with him, and suddenly his eyes start to roll. And then he start to shake. and he started to chant and roll on the floor. He was demon possessed. I freaked out. I was only 14 years old, you know. And I quickly run to my leader and say, what am I supposed to do now, you know? I think this guy's demon possessed. And we wanted to pray for him, but the parents said no, you know, because he's dedicated to some Chinese god and all that. You know, this is the god that possessing him. And I remember the whole day, I was full of fear. I was full of fear. What if that demon is going to come after me, you know, because I disturbed his peace, you know? And then I remember my leader said, Ken, just keep repeating this word. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? Submit yourself to God, release the devil, and he will flee. I keep meditating on these two verses. And suddenly, faith rise up. In my name, you will cast out demon. And faith rise up. And fear goes off. You see? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind that knows his word. Amen? So if you hear bad reports, you're going to be fearful. But if you hear the word of God, faith is going to rise up. And nothing is impossible. And even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can remove the mountains. Because the word of God brings faith. Lastly, they love not their life even to the point of death. Not loving their life so much as to shrink from death. That's the third key. You know, Galatians 2:20 on the slide tells us, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. In him, I've shared his crucifixion. As the Amplified Version. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31 that I die daily to the old sinful nature. In Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, the big difference between Christianity and many other religions is in Christianity is you want to come and believe in God, you must die. See, many other religions, you want to come to believe in our religion, you got to memorize this or chant this or walk on fire or do this or tie this or paint your face or whatever. You know, but in Christianity is you must die. Because that's what the baptism is all about. You know, in your water baptism is basically your funeral service, right? It's your funeral. Welcome to my funeral service, all right? There you are. This is my old life. Okay, now we kill you, bury you. I still remember when I first did water baptism, I was a young person. I was in the Philippines. And I said, okay, first time I'm baptizing someone and I'm trying to recall what my pastor did. My pastor said, okay, put your hands here like that, you know, take a deep breath and pinch on the nose, you know, so that water don't get in and then bring it down, all right? Then I was wondering, okay, which one, the prayer come first or the prayer come later? I forgot. So one day I said, put your hands up, you know, and then I pinch the nose and I start praying and I got carried away praying, you know, and they go, oh man, I'm really choking the guy to death before going to the water. You know, I said, okay, close your mouth, you know, close your ear. You know? I said, oh no, I nearly prayed to death, that person. Anyway, you know how? The biggest problem, I'm never telling you, the biggest problem with Christians is we don't know how to die properly. We have a way to dig out of the grave. You know? I'm crucified with Christ. We hung there. And then someone came and insulted us. Whoa, we pull the nails out. We come down the cross. Bang, 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 bang. Then we go back to the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Why? You hurt me. You're right. I came down from the cross. Bang, 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 bang. I go back to the cross. You know, we struggle dying. You realize that? No. Christianity is about dying to your old life and you rise up in the life of Christ. Let the life of Christ be formed in you. See, for example, a dog barks because the life of the dog is a dog. You don't tell the dog, you must meow. I can't. The life I have, the DNA I have is a dog DNA. I can't meow, you know. Same with you. You don't go around, woo, 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 I'm a dog. Woo, 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 I'm a dog. You may woo very like a dog, but you're not a dog. You're a human being. Why? Because the life in you is not a dog. It's a human being. You understand what I'm saying? So, when your old life is dead, do you know that dead men don't laugh at jokes? Do you know that dead men don't get angry? Dead men is very patient. They just lie still. So when your old man is dead, I don't mean old man your father, okay? I mean old man yourself, all right? When your old nature is dead and the life of Christ is forming you, that's why the character of Christ is love, patience, kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's why the fruit of Spirit is called fruit. Fruit is not work, you know. Fruit is a result of something. So if I have Christ lives in me, the fullness of Christ in me, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, full of Christ, my old man is dead, my fruits will be love, patience, kindness, gentleness. It will come out. I don't work for it. It's a natural progression of something. How to be holy? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be lustful? Be filled with a lustful spirit. How to be violent? Be filled with a violent spirit. But I want to be filled, full of the Holy Spirit. And holiness is a result of my life and my intimacy with God. That's why we got to die. Paul said, I die daily. And it is God at work in me. See, he said, work out your salvation. As I work out my salvation, now that, I mean, you don't earn salvation, all right? Salvation is free. But now that you have salvation, you have to let salvation work out of your life. As you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, God works in you. He works in you, you work it out. He works in you, you work it out. He works in you, you work it out. Tell me, is it easier to obey the law if you are driving down the road and there's a traffic police by the side? All right? Oh, traffic police by the side. There was this story. I don't know whether I told you or not, but it's a very interesting story. I learned it when I was in Indonesia. There was this sign saying, no parking. And this guy, he's a driver. He came with his nice car. He parked just right in front of the sign. And then he went to do his errand. And the parking officer came and wrote a big ticket for him. As he was writing the ticket, the driver ran. Hey, hang on, hang on. And the officer was very upset. Didn't you see the sign, no parking? And the driver said, yeah, I saw the sign, but I did not see you. You know, so sometimes, we know red lights, we still go 60 kilometers, we go 65. All right? But what changes if the traffic police is sitting next to you? And there's a red light. Do you just go? He's sitting next to you. God's Spirit writes His law in our hearts. He lives inside us. It's no more outside compulsion. Cannot do this. The sign say cannot. The sign say thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. He's inside you. Suddenly, it's like, I just don't do this. I mean, we know it. Sometimes at home, when there's no gas, you know, we have our true color, you know, the way we talk to our spouse, the way our wife talk to us, we talk to our wife, we get so impatient. And then suddenly you have a visitor, a pastor, a man of God, visiting your house. Oh, suddenly our ideal husband make coffee for the wife. Change the diaper. Oh, suddenly my husband become a saint. Why? Because there's a man of God staying in the house. Oh, he doesn't lose his temper anymore. Have you realized that? When you have a guest in your house, suddenly your behavior change, you know? You don't embarrass them, you know? I mean, God is in your house, amen? God is in your house. His life is inside you. And now it's no more outside law to say thou shalt not. It's inside coming out. And it becomes, holiness becomes a natural fruit of a deep relationship with God. I want to encourage you, church. Don't live in guilt and condemnation. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. I don't care how many times you fall. There is grace. His grace is sufficient. I'm not saying that give us permission to live callously and the way we'll know. What I'm saying is, when we fall again and again, it drives us to that desperation whereby we got to run to God. I say, God, I can't. If you don't give me this miracle, I can't. If you don't set me free, I can't. There is this total dependence on God's power to be at work. That's why Paul understood, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because somewhere there need to be a transfer whereby the power of God kicks in and your willpower die. And now you're walking on grace, the power of God. That's why spiritual gift is called charismata, is grace gift. Charis, grace. It's all grace. By grace you are saved. The grace empower you to live a holy life. Because whatever God give you is from grace. He graciously give us all things. He empowers us to kick whatever habits, whatever stronghold, because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set me free, set the captives free, release the prisoner. That's his job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to let the Holy Spirit fill you, when you begin to die to yourself and say, God, I can't. The older I am in the ministry, the more I pray this prayer, God, help me, please. I have realized that. At the beginning of my ministry, I spent 1.5 months in Korea, and I visited 3 prayer mountains. At the beginning of my ministry, when I go into the prayer mountain, my cry was, God, give me all the miracles. Give me all the gifts of the Spirit. Anoint me, empower me. I want to do great things. You know, I want to bring revival, reformation. That was my prayer. I was crying out to God for all the anointing and the power and the gift. Last year when I was on my sabbatical, I was up in APTS, Baguio. And they have a prayer mountain there, you know, run by the Korean as well. And 1 month there, when I get into those rato, whatever you call it, praying, my cry was not so much about, God, give me the double portion of anointing. But God, I want you. God, I'm desperate for you. God, fill me. God, I want you. Not the works, not the benefits. I just want you. I want your power, your love. I want a deep relationship. I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to be full of you. Because they that know their God, they will prove themselves strong and do great exploit. It's a natural progression. It was a cry of God. While you show Israel your mighty acts, you show Moses your way. I don't want to just see your mighty acts. I want to know your way, your heart. Church, don't live in condemnation and guilt anymore. But come to Him and say, God, I thank you for the blood. Lord, I'm going to confess your word. I'm going to die to myself and have your life being formed in me, that Christ may be formed in me. Let's stand to our feet right now.